Well, a couple of weeks ago, I began a series called Discovering Hope. And last week, I talked with you about our confident hope. And I want to go back to that subject today from a different passage of Scripture. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, has a tendency to use this term, add this term, confident hope, to the word hope, confident to the word hope. Last week, we focused our attention on how we can grow our hope through the process of gaining endurance and then character and then hope, a hope that does not disappoint us. And we talked about running into our trials and problems. How many think that's a good idea? Well, it's a good idea, but it's hard to do, isn't it? When we run into problems and trials, the Bible says that God will begin to increase us by increasing our endurance. This week I had surgery, as I said, on my knee, and I went to physical therapy on Monday, the day before, and they gave me this whole list of exercises to do for my knee. And they said, "We want you to start this the day of your surgery." I said, "Are you out of your mind?" And they said, "Well, okay, the next day then." So the next day after my surgery, I started them, and they told me I could work up to them, so I didn't do very much. I did a little bit, and the next day I did a little bit more. But yesterday I did the whole schmear. And by the end of the day, my leg was swollen up, and I wasn't having a very good day with it. But you know what? The more you do those kind of things, the more it builds endurance in you. And that's what we need to live this life, isn't it? Endurance. That we talked about that last week. And then that produces another very important and very special thing in us. It produces character. And this New Living Translation that I use uses the term strength of character. And we need to become a character before God, don't we? And then that produces this wonderful thing called a confident hope. And so we talked about that last week. And so when we go through different kinds of problems and trials, don't run away from them. Don't shy away from them. Run to them, because they produce in us the life that God desires in us. This kind of hope that Paul talked about will not disappoint us. Now today we're going to just look at a few things from Romans chapter 12, verse 9 to 13, as we rejoice in our confident hope. And there's really a beginning of a list of about 20 commands, apostolic commands, that Paul gives us through Romans, regulating Christian brotherhood. And we're going to look at a few of them here, and right in the middle of them is this issue about hope. It's the practice of these kinds of commands that we get to the place where we can begin to experience our confident hope in Christ. So the point number one is rejoice in our confident hope. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 to 13 says, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. How many know I'm going to preach about that in a minute? Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. And take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. I like this translation. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, we be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Now let's look through this list of things here. This is a few of the 20 apostolic commands Paul gives us in his writings, and particularly in Romans. And this is a very powerful list here that we need to put into practice. First of all, he says, don't pretend to love, really love. Now, this is an issue because as I talk to people, especially guests that come to our church, and if I'm able to make a call into their home, if they allow me to do that, one of the things that I get about New Beginning is that people were genuine. People were really showed love to us. They hugged us. We have a new couple in our church. They're not here today. He's been playing this weekend in his band. And Jeff, he said to me, he said, when they came and greeted us, they really greeted us, really greeted us. I mean, they really did. He said, we've been in churches trying to find a church where people just didn't, I mean, they came up maybe and shook my hand, or in the couple churches they went, were not spoken to at all. Can you imagine going to a church service and not being spoken to at all? And it can't happen, because God tells us through Paul, Well, I want you to not to pretend to love. I want you to really love. Now, when it says that, it's the idea of loving without hypocrisy. In other words, this love is genuine. It's real. It's alive. And this love produces a life in us that God is pleased with. Now, this is a warning against being two-faced. And I'm going to tell you, if there's one thing the church needs to be, it's genuine, and we can't be two-faced. We can't say we love and then not really love. Now, we talk about God is love, and we say we know God. And if we have the character of God in us, guess what? We need to love like God loves. Now, that's a growing process because none of us have arrived yet at ability to love exactly like God does. But we can begin the process by loving genuinely. He says, love, don't pretend to love, really love. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 to 20 says, dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. How many of you know there's a lot of lip service in the Church of Jesus today? We need to get some real service. He says, don't merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth. So we will be confident when we stand before God. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings, and He knows everything. Let me just start from the beginning and go back. First of all, I want you to know that God knows everything. You say, well, duh, of course He's God. But I want you to know He knows everything about you. He knows everything about your life. He knows every evil thing that's ever happened. He knows every good thing that's ever happened. He is aware of every sin that's actively involved in your life, and He knows every righteous act that you perform. God knows you. And in spite of knowing some of the things that we have done, God still genuinely, completely, and thoroughly loves us. Isn't that amazing? And He says in this passage that we're not to merely say that we love each other, but we are to show our truth by our actions. A lot of times we think that we really love people, but we don't put it into action. You know that old saying, action speaks louder than words? It's nice to say things, but it's really important that we put it into action, that we begin to work towards becoming the people that God really wants us to be. He says our actions will show that we belong to the truth. We don't have to necessarily tell anybody. Have you ever had somebody walk up to you? I have it happen to me often. Have you ever had somebody walk up to you that does not know you and just say, there's something different about you? Could you explain to me what that is? I have it happen a lot in restaurants and different places. And I said, sit down and I have a few words I can tell you about exactly what you're sensing. When Jesus really lives in you, you don't have to wear a billboard. Just the way that you live exudes God's presence. Amen. And so, He says, our actions will show that we belong to the truth. So we will be confident when we stand before God. Let me make you aware that we will stand before God one day. As I get closer to the end of this series, we're going to talk about that, our blessed hope. And it's a sermon coming up not too long from now, our blessed hope. How many know what that is? It's Jesus' return and we get to go to heaven. Amen? Our blessed hope. But right now we're talking about our confident hope. It's how we live this life. We are going to stand before God one day, each one of us. We're going to give account for our life. But even if we feel guilty, I love this, God is greater than our feelings. I deal a lot of times with people who, in counseling, who are just ridden with guilt. They're ridden with guilt because they have this tendency to think that somehow everything that they've done is not, you know, for God or against God, really, that God's love won't cover it. I want you to know that the grace of God teaches us to live godly lives. And you can't live a godly life by yourself. You need the grace of God. You can't just kind of go out there and grunt godliness out. Somewhere along the line, we have to be people who really know the Lord, really walk with Him, and let Him work His life through us. It's the grace of God that teaches us to say no to worldly passions. And it's the grace of God that teaches us to live a godly life. And we're called to live a godly life. We are. I'm a grace preacher, and sometimes people listen to the grace message, and then they get real lazy. And they think, well, grace will cover it. Well, grace will cover it. No, listen, tell you something. When you really understand grace, it causes you to become an enthusiastic worker for God. When you understand how much He's done for us, it doesn't buy your salvation, the work you do. It doesn't make you closer to God, the more you do for God. But what it does is that the grace of God working in you begins to work out of you by reaching out and touching other people and their needs. And sometimes we think that only the professional ministers, the preachers, the guys who get paid for it ought to do ministry. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 that God has given pastors and evangelists and apostles and prophets and teachers to equip saints so that what? Saints can do ministry. Hello? How much ministry are you doing out there? Let's see how we can maybe become greater than that. But many people live in guilt, and guilt is, in my opinion, is a wasted emotion. People spend a tremendous amount of time in guilt. God's bigger than our feelings. He is. And He knows everything. And by knowing everything, He can help you walk in a confident hope. We'll get to that in a moment. Then He says, hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Hate what is wrong. Now, I don't like the word hate. I don't use the word hate because hate is the same kind of word as murder in the Bible. And the Greek word, murder and hate, are synonymous terms. So I don't say I hate that person because that's a word that says I murder them. Jesus said not to hate our brother. So, but here Paul says hate what is wrong. In other words, we need to begin to murder those things that are wrong out of our life. We need to cut them out and hold tightly to what is good. One translation says, be innocent concerning what is evil and only know good. Paul continues by telling us that we should hate what is wrong, but hold tightly to what is good. Now, a lot of people will hate what is wrong, but they don't necessarily hold tightly to what is good. We need to move towards good. We need to move towards what God's goodness is in our life. Now, by the way, the word good and the word God are synonymous terms. God is good. Many people do that thing, you know, we've done it around here, God is good and all the time, God is good all the time, whatever, however that thing goes. Yeah, He is. He really is. God is good. He is good. He is not evil. There's no evil in Him. He's not tempted by evil. He doesn't bring evil on you. If you're going through a hard time, it's not God. God didn't do it. God's not about to make you sick to teach you something. He doesn't do that. The Bible teaches it very clearly. If you're sick, He might teach you something, but He doesn't make you sick to teach you something. God doesn't do evil to His people or to anyone else. He does not know evil. So when He says here, hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good, He said, I want you to become like God. I want you to begin to think and act and walk like God does in His love. Now Psalms 97:10 says, you who love the Lord, hate evil. He protects the lives of His godly people and rescues them from the power of the wicked. I love that verse. You who love the Lord, hate evil, because here He protects the lives of His godly people and rescues them from the power of the wicked. So those who love righteousness or being right with God will hate sin. They'll hate things that are evil and those things that they'll regard evil with horror. The evil should not be a part of our life. Now, that's hard to do, isn't it? Because evil seems to be all around. We have so much evil in our world. And I was watching a movie the other day. Didn't really like it that much, but it was a movie about a prison. It's pretty realistic about what prison life is like. Pretty ugly, actually. And people in prison are surrounded constantly by evil. And the truth of the matter is that many of God's people are in bondage. They're in a prison, as it were. And their life is surrounded by evil. And in this passage, in this command that Paul gives us, he says, I want you to hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. I want you to get close to God, is what he's saying. Then he says, love each other with genuine love. Take delight in honoring one another. Today, the ladies honored Diane for her service to ladies' ministry for many years. It says, take delight in that. Scripture says in another place that when one is honored, all are honored. When one of our family is honored, we're all honored. We're all a part of that honor. Because when God does something good in someone else, we get a part of that. We're a part of that. Because we're a part of a community called the community of the Spirit. So he says, love each other with genuine love and take delight in honoring each other. The church is a spiritual family. There's a warm affection should characterize the members of the family. This affection should have work behind it. In other words, when somebody's ailing or hurting, we should be reaching out to touch them. If they have a need, the Bible says true religion is visiting widows and orphans in their affliction and keeping oneself unstained or unspotted from the world. So you can't live like the world and say you're truly religious. Hello? Visiting widows and orphans in their affliction, keeping yourself unstained from this world. How many of you know that's a full-time job? But we need to all be on that job. The idea is expressed here in this command is that the affection between a mother and a child, there's nothing more special than the affection between a mother and a child. And God says, I want you to love each other like that. I want you to love each other with that same kind of compassionate love. A mother will take care of their children even when they're older and married or gone out of their home. There's still this motherly affection that's deep and strong. And God says, I want you to have that kind of affection for one another. So watch moms and you'll learn how to love like they love. Now, one of the true evidences of a Christian life is brotherly love or brotherly affection. It's kind of an evidence of the real discipleship. When a person really has met Jesus, they're going to truly love. When people struggle with that, I have to go back and say, where are you at with Jesus? I had a youth pastor one time who said that somebody came to me and told me that this youth pastor said that they didn't love a certain person in the youth group. And so I went to him and I said, I heard this rumor that you don't love this person, that you don't like them. And he said, that's right. And I said, then you need to resign. Because when you walk into Christian ministry, you give up the right to not like someone. God has called us to love unconditionally. And the most unlovely people in the world need the most genuine love. And there's sometimes when people, are just hard to love. And God says, I want you to love them anyway. Love them genuinely. Really love them. And if you know Jesus, you don't have to put it on. It's really there. Now, I'm not saying that if you're in Christian ministry that you have to like everybody, that every single person is your best friend, but we're to love them as God says to love them. Now, let me go one step further, because since most of you in this room are not in public ministry, let me say that's true of all Christians as well. We give up the right when we walk with Jesus to quit liking or loving people. You say, well, you just don't understand this person, Pastor Ron. This is the one that you just weren't thinking of this one when you said that. Well, I believe that God wants us to love all people the same and completely and thoroughly like God loves them. Every person that you come in contact with, Christian or non-Christian, is a person for whom Jesus Christ died. He did. He died for them. That puts great value on that person. Then think about the God of the heavens came to this earth, lived on this planet without sin, and died on a cross and showed his love completely to every person. And if that person is actually physically alive, Jesus died for him. And so we're to love him like Jesus does. He loved him so much that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you glad he loves you? Aren't you glad he loved you enough to die for you? Love one another. Now, next thing, I love this one. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Now, this is one of my favorite little commands that Paul gives. He says, I want you to never be lazy. Christians are not to be lazy. We're not to be slothful or careless in our zeal or hard work. In fact, I talked about it earlier just a moment ago, but grace will make us a great zealot for God, someone who wants to work hard for God. Does it make you more saved? No. Does it make you get to heaven sooner? No. But out of our love for God, we want to work, and we need to not be lazy. And I'm going to tell you, this may be a little funny to some, but it's really not a funny thing. God does not want us to be lazy about His business. I believe Jesus is coming very soon, and we need to get busy for God. We need to get busy getting people saved. We need to get busy filling this sanctuary with people who need to learn and grow more about Jesus. I was going to go over here and get my newsletter if it's still up here. I don't write the stuff. A lot of the stuff that's in the newsletter, actually, Star finds it. But I love this thing in here. It says, "My church." I was reading it this morning. It says, "My church is composed of people like me. We make it what it is. It will be friendly if I am. Its pews will be filled if I help fill them. It will do great work if I work. It will make generous gifts to many causes if I am a generous giver. It will bring other people into its worship and fellowship if I bring them. My church will be a church of loyalty and love, of fearlessness and faith, and a church which with a noble spirit. If I, who make it what it is, am filled with those things. Therefore, with the help of God, I shall dedicate myself to the task of being all the things that I want my church to be." Now, I always love this because people will say, "Well, the church will do it." What do you mean the church will do it? Who is the church? Is the church is this building? It's not a. This is not the church, this building. Is it? It's not a denomination or the lack of it. It's not the staff alone. It's not the board. It's not just the group of teachers that teach at EBC. It's the church's people, redeemed by the blood, filled with the Spirit, that are meeting the needs of the world in which they live in Jesus' name. It's my definition of the church, the church's people, redeemed by the blood, filled with the Spirit, that are meeting the needs of the world in which they live in Jesus' name. If we don't do that last part, we're not being the complete church. God has called us to meet the needs of the world in which we live in Jesus' name. Now, we're busy. The church people today are more busy than they've ever been before in the history of the church. Even from since the time that I started pastoring 30 plus years ago, the church has changed. The church world has changed. Church people have become much, much more busy. And I'm wondering sometimes what we're busy doing. So I took a little inventory of my life, and I realized I'm really busy doing really important things like watching TV. Nothing wrong with a little recreation, watching a little TV, but I'm busy doing it. Real busy. As you can tell, I'm very busy eating. Have you noticed? Don't look up here without looking down there, okay? I'm really busy, doing activities that I think are fun. This week, I get to go on a little vacation and with the family, and we're going to go down the lake. And for the first time, I get to go out on a guide boat and go fishing with a guide. They bait your hook. They take the fish off the hook if you want them to. I mean, it's going to be fun. I'm excited about it. Is there anything wrong with that? No. But many people are just busy doing that. The lakes are filled with people today. Been busy. You ask them, "Are you doing anything for God?" "No, been busy." "What have you been doing?" "Oh, you know, I got to work." Yeah. Well, that's 8 hours a day for most people. Well, I've been busy. Let's see. Well, I had to watch, the political debates on TV, so I was really busy then, so I was watching that. Got to watch those conventions. Got to know who to vote for. Been busy. There's nothing wrong with any of that stuff, but the truth is that we get so busy doing stuff that we forget that while we're doing our stuff, we can be busy about the kingdom. But we get lazy about the kingdom. We get lazy about the things of God. We think, well, I'll do that. I'll do that someday. I'll witness to that person someday. There was somebody that said something to me about that this week. They said they thought they would invite someone to church. I said, why don't you do it right now? Well, I'll get around to it. I'm going to do that. I said, I have a round to it in my office. In fact, I have three of them. I'll give you one. Just get over there and invite the person to church. I mean, what are we putting it off for? What, the work of God. Don't be lazy. Never, he says. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord with enthusiasm. Now, here's the part that I want you to know that I think much of the Church of Jesus Christ really struggles with. Now, there's a few zealots out there who really are serving God with all their heart. And, of course, everybody in here is. This sermon is for those who might listen to it on the internet. Because everybody in here is never lazy and they work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. But in case there's anybody in here might need to hear me, I'm going to go ahead and say it. The truth is that a lot of times when we talk about church life, it doesn't come out all that enthusiastically. In fact, I don't hear people say, man, I get to go to church on Sunday. Most people say, well, I've got to go to church on Sunday. I don't think I've ever heard anybody say, man, I get to go to church on Wednesday night too. Well, I've got to go to church on Wednesday night. I don't usually hear people say too often, man, you know what? I'm so excited, Pastor Ron. I get to pay my tithe today. So people write that check out. You better amen me. I'm not going on until I get a few. A lot of times people are careless about their walk with God. You know, we say we're a Christian and we tell our friends at work and co-workers and laborers, man, I'm a Christian. I love God and I'm going to go to heaven one day and blah, blah, blah. And the next day we live like hell and wonder why they don't want to be a part of it. We need to serve the Lord enthusiastically. Now, I'm not talking about making a menace out of yourself. I'm not talking about walking around going, Jesus, 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 Jesus. But I am talking about enthusiastically living the life of God out before other people to the point that they began to want to say, I don't know what it is about you, but I'd like to have some of it, please. You see, if you go through a difficult time in your life, if you go through a sickness or you go through a hard time in a relationship or whatever, and you just, you know, go to work or go with your friends and you just act like, oh my gosh, life is so bad and I'm guess what? When they go through a hard time, they're going to do the same thing. And the truth is that you can't say anything because that's how you deal with your problems. But when you go to work, you say, praise God, I'm going through a tough time right now. But I believe that God has a plan for my life, and I'm going to walk in joy with this thing. I'm going to rejoice in my problems and my trials because it builds endurance in me, it brings strength of character, and that brings a hope that will never disappoint me. So you begin to live that out. You don't have to quote the scripture like that if you don't want to, but the truth is that we need to live that out. We do. Don't tell people that you love Jesus and then live like you've never seen him before. Never experienced him before. We'll come up here on Sunday morning and we'll go, oh, God. And then Monday morning we get up and go, oh, God. Amen. See, the God of Sunday is also the God of Monday. So Matthew 24:12-14, Jesus said, sin will be rampant everywhere and the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. There's a day coming. Matthew 24 tells us it's the prophetic words of our Savior. He says there's going to be a day when people grow cold. And I want you to know that in 2008, much of the church has grown cold. And we need to get on fire. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15-17 says, I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other, but since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. God is not interested in lukewarm people. The only thing, and I don't normally get to say this on Sunday morning, this is kind of a youth sermon thing, but the only thing that's really lukewarm is vomit. And that's why he says, if you're lukewarm, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. You don't believe me? Just stick your finger in it next time. Anybody's got an upset stomach, we'll have prayer at the end of the service. Jesus said in Revelation, says, I know all the things you do. And he says, I know if you're hot or cold. I know whether you are or not. Don't see, you can really fool me. You can fool me. And you can fool other people. You can fool your husband, your wife, your children, your parents. You can fool your co-workers. You can fool everybody you want, but you're not fooling God. He said, I want you to be either hot or cold, because if you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Is that because we have a God that doesn't care? No, it's a God who is calling us to work enthusiastically for Him. We need to get on fire for God. And if there's a church in the Oklahoma City area that needs to get on fire for God, it's this one right here. We have a great worship team. We have a great facility. We have all the things that we could ever need to reach the city for Christ. But we need to get enthusiastic. We need to be more faithful to church services. We need to be more faithful to going out and visiting people and gathering, fellowshipping with one another and helping us build our relationships with God. Because most of the things about God are more caught than taught. And I can stand up here and preach till I'm blue in the face, but you can live it with one another, and we'll catch those things much faster if we live the life of God with one another. And then he says, I want you to rejoice in our confident hope. The hope of the Christian is the imminent return of Christ. Believers are not without hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14 says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. And he goes on in 1 Thessalonians to tell us what's going to happen for those who have died in Christ, those who go on, who know Christ. The Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet Jesus Christ in the air and will ever be with the Lord. Not good news? In fact, it goes on to tell you, encourage one another with these words. In fact, I want you to do it right now. You should turn to the person next to you and say, Jesus is coming. Oh, man. Is that how you're going to say it? I just talked about working enthusiastically. I mean, you know, you ought to scream it. Ken doesn't have anybody beside him. You ought to tell Leanne over here, Jesus is coming. See? Yeah, that's it. See, enthusiastically. I knew I could depend on him. The hope of future glory should make us patient in understanding that Jesus is coming and He's going to give us life in a place called heaven, and I'm excited about it. You know what? The truth is that this life on this earth, the Bible tells us our life here is like a vapor. It's like a whisper. It's like a snap in time. And we spend so much energy dealing with this little point in history, getting freaked out over how somebody's driving, how somebody gets in front of us in the grocery line. We get all freaked out because somebody does a little something that we don't like. The neighbor doesn't mow their lawn in time. The person over here doesn't do this. The trash man didn't pick up those bags. I wanted him. And you know what? The Bible says this life right here is like a snap in time. In all of eternity, if you put your life 70 plus years on a little timeline and you looked at it in the continuum of eternity from beginning on through, I want you to know right now it's like that. Don't get freaked out about this stuff. It doesn't really matter. I spent a good portion of my life being angry because I grew up in an anger-filled home, and I grew up where people hit each other rather than saying anything, or they were saying it while they were hitting. And the truth is I lived in a society growing up as a child that I knew that if I didn't get angry somehow, that I couldn't protect myself. So I learned to be angry, and I lived in anger for years and years and years until finally Jesus gave me the revelation that if I took all of my life and I looked at it in the timeline of life, it's like that. And the things that happen are not that big of a deal. You say, well, you don't know what I'm going through. I probably don't. But the truth of the matter is there's God who knows. And thus don't get so freaked out about this life. It's not that big of a deal. Listen to me right now. Your husband can have a bad day and it's okay. Your wife can have a bad day. Your child can speak out of turn one day. Don't freak out. It's not the end of the world. Jesus is coming, and that's a bigger issue. And we have a confident hope in a Jesus that's coming, a Jesus that makes our life work. And you know what? Don't get so freaked out about stuff. It's not that big of a deal. Just deal with it. Just work on it. Don't let anger rule your life. Now, I want you to say this out loud so that I can hear you. I want you to say, it's okay for Pastor Ron to have a bad day. Go ahead. Say, if it's okay for me, then it's okay for you. You can have a moment. I don't have to lose my hope over it just because you have a moment. Then he says, be patient in trouble. Keep on praying. Be patient in trouble. Keep on praying. Paul has written about the subject of patience in this passage and in many passages throughout his writings. He talks a lot about patience. And patience, this word for patience, is an interesting word. In many translations, it's rendered endurance or being steadfast. In the general sense, it's to stand one's ground or to hold out, to endure. When it says to be patient, it's not just being nice to somebody while they're being ugly. That's not what it's talking about, patience. It's talking about standing your ground for the things of God. It's talking about to hold out for what God's best is for your life. To be patient means more than just some loving disposition you might have towards someone. Being patient is a person who stands for what is holy and right and endures through the issues of life and stays steadfast no matter what life brings their way. So he says, I want you to be patient. I want you to be patient in trouble. Now, maybe you know it's pretty easy to be patient when things are going well, when you're getting everything you want. You know, I'm anticipating some real patience on Tuesday when I go fishing. If the guy puts the bait on the hook for me, and all I have to do is let it down over the side of the boat, patience isn't too bad. Because if you've been fishing very often, you know that there's this tendency for the hook to get caught up on stuff, and then you start pulling on it. Next thing, the hook pops off. And if you've got to redo that whole thing, you're missing all the fish. And then now you're doing this deal, trying to tie your hook on it. I just get another pole. Let him fix that one. That's his job. Paying him a lot of money to do that. It's easy to be patient when things are going well. And when the fish... See, I don't really like to go fishing. I really don't like fishing at all. I like catching. And if I ain't catching, I ain't interested. That's kind of bad language, but you get the point. I don't want to go out there and stand there. Take me home. I can write a sermon or something. I'm not that patient with that. But you know, tomorrow or Tuesday will be patient day for me in fishing. Just this isn't working. Fix it. That's what I did with Steve when we went fishing together. Fix it. He wasn't getting paid for it, but you get the point. Stand one's ground. Be patient. But be patient in trouble. Be patient when the trouble comes your way. Has anybody in this room ever faced any trouble? Yeah, five or six of you. Good. Now, for the rest of us that didn't recognize it was trouble, maybe you were just really patient in trouble. Most of us aren't doing very good at that. By the way, in the 1611 version of the King James Version Bible, this Bible is... this word is translated as insistent. Be insistent. What it means to be patient means to be insistent towards trouble. Don't just let it happen to you. Be patient towards it. Be insistent. Go for it. Let the trouble grow in you the thing it wants to grow. Amen. Now, it says here, I want you to be patient in trouble and then keep on praying. Now, I just poured water right down the front of me, right in front of God and everybody. We're having a baptismal service this morning. Nice. Anyway, just went right off, just missed my lip. Preach back at me. Be patient in trouble, even when you pour water all over you in front of the church. And keep on praying. Now, here's where many Christians struggle right here. They'll pray, oh God, I need this. I need that. Well, I guess it wasn't God's will. So I'm going to just quit. I'm going to quit praying about it because, you know, it's not faith if you keep praying. Wrong. The Bible says that we are to keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. When the trouble comes, deal with it with patience. But keep on praying. Be insistent in your prayers. Now, it's called intercession. And many Christians never get to this point in prayer, unfortunately, because we like to pray for our needs and we like to pray for our little grocery list we have for God. But how many of you know sometimes we just need to get our mind off ourselves, get it off our list, and intercede for others. Begin to intercede for the things of the kingdom. Start interceding for the church. See, here's what we do in America today. If we don't like what the pastor preached about, we start being insistent, but it's insistent on looking at another church. Oh, that person looked at me funny. At church, I'm doing something else. I'm going to go somewhere else. I'm going to do something else. No, you know what you need to do? Keep on praying. They probably ate pizza last night and they're having a little gas. And they looked at you like that because they're going, don't take that personal. Even if they're having a bad moment and a bad thought, they get the right to a bad thought. Be patient and keep on praying. If somebody looks at you funny, and rather than going, so-and-so looked at me funny, I'm mad. I just don't like that. They were a real Christian. I love that term. How many know I did a series some years ago called If I Were a Real Christian? That's a big no-no with me. If they were a real Christian, they wouldn't have looked at me like that. Let me just tell you something. If you get someone, take somebody's look personal or offensive, don't be offended. Don't throw anything at me. I'm just going to tell you, grow up. Because quite frankly, most people are not that smart to think enough to give you a bad look because they're mad at you. They'll probably do something different if they're mad at you. Just grow up. People are going to have a bad day. They're going to have indigestion. They're going to look at you thinking about something else and go, you're going to go, they looked at me funny. Stop it. Now, we don't have any problems with that around here. That's for people that listen on the internet, of course. Because nobody around here ever gets offended by anybody else's looks. Amen. Then he goes on and he says, when God's people are in need, set on your fingers. No, when God's people are in need, send them to the Father's business. When God's people are in need, help them. It's kind of like Edie and Leanne are doing now because nobody else could help hold that baby but Edie right now. See, she's helping. God's people are in need. Maddie Ray needs to be held. Amen? She's beautiful, isn't she? Now, the King James Version of this verse says saying God's people, it says, calls them saints. When the saints are in need, help them. Now, I've heard people preach from this using that term, and they've used kind of statements, if they're not God's people, you don't have to help them. How many of you know that even though non-Christians are not a Christian yet, they're still God's people? God created them and he formed them and he made them and he made them for a purpose they haven't met yet. So if we don't live that life out to them and help them and meet their needs in Jesus' name, then they may never come to know Christ. This word, a saint or God's people, means belonging to God. Translation, it means God's people. So we need to, when God's people are in need, help them. The idea here is when we all help God's people, then we're getting our needs met, because if everyone is meeting God's people's needs, guess what? Our needs will be met too. But unfortunately, a lot of times we focus on our needs. I've got a need. Let me tell you the best thing you can do when you have a need. Meet somebody else's need. And it'll come bounding back to you. Then lastly for today, always practice hospitality. In fact, it says always be eager to practice hospitality. You know why I believe Paul talks so much about hospitality in his writings? Because the real redemption center in the world is not the church building. It's homes. In God's economy, the place where redemption is to happen is in your home. Did you know that? God has called us to be people who open our home for the purpose of practicing hospitality. It's to love strangers. Literally is what the word hospitality means. To love strangers. Now, I don't want to have that person over because, you know, they're just hard to listen to. They talk too much. Have them over. Open your home. First two passages in my list here, 1 Timothy 3:2 and Titus 1:8, are both talking to elders. And for our staff and leadership, let me tell you something. One of the things it says about those who call themselves elders or leaders is we're called to practice hospitality. If we don't, nobody else is. Hebrews 13:2 says, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. Want to miss the angels? Don't open your home. I've actually experienced entertaining an angel. At least that's what I believe it was. When I was in India the second time, I went by myself and traveled in, went out to this place where it said free bus. I had to go from the international airport to the domestic airport. Went, said free bus to the domestic airport. So I stood by this sign for a long, long time, middle of the night. It's like 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning. And I stood there, and I stood there, and I stood there, and I stood there. Nobody came, no buses came. Thought, well, what am I going to do? I got to meet these other people at this other airport. Finally, this man comes up and he stands beside me. I didn't see him walk up. He just was there beside me. He was from India, but he lived in Houston, he said, and worked for an oil company. And he said, let me go check this out. So he leaves and he goes and checks out that what's happening is the paid bus people are paying the free bus guy to not run his bus. And so he says, let's just get on the next paid bus and we'll get over to the domestic airport. So we get on the domestic airport. We get on the bus. He pays my fare, by the way. Pretty nice of him. We get over to the domestic airport, and I had to buy a ticket where you can fly all over India. It was about $500 then, and so I had to buy this ticket. And so he took me to the right place. He told the lady in her language what I needed, and the lady starts working on it. I turn to thank him, and he was gone just like that. I spent the next 2 hours looking through that airport trying to find this guy, never to be found. I believe that when we open our heart, Jesus will bring angels unaware into our life. 1 Peter 4:9 says, cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. Cheerfully open your home. Because I know Paul understood, and I believe Jesus really is instructing us and helping us, that the place of redemption happens in the home. You want to have your hope strong, a confident hope? Read this list of commands that Paul gave us. They're very important. It's how our hope works itself out in life. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to take this word, open it to our hearts, help us to be strong in our hope in you. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would cause us to be people who put into practice the love of God, that we would not be people who are lazy, but that we're busy serving the Lord with enthusiasm, that we're active, that the things that you want us to do are the most important things in our life, and we put it first. Help us to be faithful to the work of God. Help us to be faithful to you. And Lord, out of that, we will walk in a confident hope, a hope that never fails, a hope that will never disappoint us, a hope not only of your coming, that one day you will return and receive your church to yourself, but that right here in this life, right now, we can experience hope with all of our heart. We thank you, Lord, for this truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship the King. He is worthy to be praised.